We'll read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, which is could be Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We always give thanks to God for all of you and constantly mention you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that he has chosen you because our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of persons we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for in spite of persecution, you received the word with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from not only you in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith in God has become known, so that we have no need to speak about it. For the people of those regions report about us what kind of welcome we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is coming. And may God bless the reading of his word to us. Have a seat. Sometimes it's good to have a slightly different way of reading scripture so that actually we engage with it a bit more. And standing can sometimes do that. So we're beginning a new series, and I've loosely titled this series Hope. And it's based on Paul's letter to the Thessalonian church, the first letter that he wrote to them. Probably his first ever letter that he wrote. The background, if you want to read it, is in Acts chapter 17. He didn't spend a great deal of time with the Thessalonians. And so this letter is probably Paul wanting to write to them some of the things that he didn't get to teach them. So it's a letter overflowing with joy for them, as you can read sense from that first chapter. He's very grateful for the Thessalonians, and their faith clearly is something to be lauded. Now, why have I decided to talk about hope over the next sort of 6 weeks? Well, hope is necessary for our existence as believers, and the hope I'm talking about is not this wishy-washy hope that we think, oh, well, I hope this will happen, or I hope that will happen. And it's this kind of uncertainty. The hope we have is certain and true, and the New Testament is clear about that. So I'm hoping that as we go through this letter, not only will we learn something about the Thessalonian church and about Paul's relationship to them, but we'll also learn about the hope that he professes to them. As a bit of background, I want to give you two ways that the world thinks about what happens when we die. It's a bit morbid, I know, for the beginning of the year. Why are you talking about death? It's really important because the hope we have is based on resurrection. And I'll come to that in a minute. But the world has two views. The first view, often held by politicians, is this. Humanity is progressing. We're getting better and better, and we're going to end up eventually in this wonderful utopia. Now, I'm sure you all agree that's ridiculous, because we're not progressing. The problem with that worldview is this. Doesn't know how to deal with the problem of evil. Because if we're all progressing and getting better, how come we're still fighting wars across the world? You know, and the politicians have this worldview. They cannot give you an answer for the evil. And that's why we struggle with politicians, and that's why politicians struggle with people, because they just don't get the point. It's just not true. We're not progressing. People are not getting smarter. People are not getting better. In fact, if you ask me, I think we're getting worse. So that's the first worldview. Second worldview is this. Comes from the Greek philosophical view of the world, that all things created, so what we would call matter in science, what would you call something physical? All things created in physical are evil and bad. And so, therefore, your created physical body is evil and bad. So the whole of your life's pursuit is to get out of your physical body, and your soul will roam free. So when you die, you go to a better place. I'm parroting it, but you all know, and maybe you've even said it, when somebody dies, oh, well, they've gone to a better place. Where do you think that comes from? That comes from this Greek philosophical thought, which, again, isn't true and certainly isn't biblical at all. The created world is a good world. God created it. Genesis 1, Genesis 2, he saw it and it was good. This world is not bad. Your physical body, for all its ailments and struggles, and, you know, I've been ill over Christmas and had a cough, and I'm sure some of you got worse problems than you can tell me all about when you want to. And for all the physical problems that we have, our bodies are still intrinsically, according to God, good. Why? Because he created it. And if God created it, it's good. So this idea that we're trying to escape from our physical bodies into something else is ridiculous. It's Greek philosophical thought, and it's not true. It's not biblical either. The New Testament portrays a completely different picture. The New Testament talks about this one word, and you'll hear it over and over again, resurrection. And resurrection is bodily. Jesus rose from the dead in his physical body. He was seen resurrected in a physical body. We are not trying to escape to go to some other ethereal better place outside of our bodies. Because resurrection means that what God did in Jesus Christ at the resurrection, he will do for every one of us and the rest of creation. Amen? That's the hope we profess. I want you to get that very clear in your head, right at the beginning. It is not about going to a better place when you die. It is not about progressing to some utopia that humanity is getting better. It is about resurrection. And that's what the Thessalonians believe. Verse 10, he says, and you wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is coming. And the wrath that is coming, Paul was talking about those who were persecuting the believers in Thessalonica at the time. So I'm hoping to explore this idea of resurrection. And right at the beginning of this letter, you've got the people here as people of hope. Excuse me. They are people of hope. Hope in Christ's coming again that fueled their faith and their love. They abandoned the worship of idols and worshiped the true and living God, verse 9. And their joy in their faith was such that it was talked about everywhere, Paul says. Verse 8. But it's not only been known in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place that your faith has come known. So we have no need to speak about it, because everybody knows about it already. Their conviction in Jesus coming in to resurrect them filled them with such love and such faith and endurance of hope. Friends, I don't know about you, but I read that and I think, yeah, I want to be part of that church. Let's go there. Because in the midst of persecution, they still had joy, verse 6. You know, nothing's really changed at all since the time of Paul. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead and the same spirit that was at work in the church in Thessalonica is still at work today and could be at work in us. Amen? We can be a people like that, full of hope, full of the hope of Christ's return. A people where, wherever we go, people speak, hey, what about that church in Westbury? Oh, they're brilliant. They love Jesus so much. Their faith is incredible. And I want people to say that about us, not people in other churches. I want people in the world to say that. People who don't know Jesus yet. I want them to say, oh, there's stuff happening there, miracles and stuff. Spirit can still be present. How can this happen? And there are three things I just want to pull out of the passage that I think Paul kind of hints towards. And the first is this, verse 4. Know that we are chosen and loved of God. And this comes back to something I'm always harping on about all the time. Our identity in Christ. If you don't have an identity in Christ, you're nothing. But we have an identity in Christ. Paul says, verse 1. To the church of the Thessalonians in God. Which is a variation on what he normally would say. He would say in Christ sometimes. But he says in God. It's the same thing. Verse 4. For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that he has chosen you. The believers there were beloved by God and chosen by God. These are two of the most fundamental principles of our identity as God's children. Friends, if you don't know God's love today, I need you and you need to have a fresh revelation. He loves you. And you cannot say, you don't know what I've done in my past, God can't love me. He just loves. End of. And the sooner and the quicker we get that revelation in our own hearts and minds, the sooner and the quicker we'll be able to pass that on to everybody else that we meet, to our families, to our friends. And I want to talk to you about this love for a second. It's not some romantic, wishy-washy, kind of fleeting, here you go kind of love. But it's totally opposite. The word that he uses there is agape love. Self-sacrificing. Self-giving. You know how many people end marriages because, my needs weren't being met. That's not love at all. That's selfishness. Love gives. Love never stops giving. And that kind of love never ends, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And what's more, not only does God love us, but he chooses us too. Accepted to the point of actually being chosen. Chosen for freedom to live in his glory. Chosen for resurrection to be raised just as Jesus was raised. When we speak of the good news, friends, this is what we are talking about. For many people in the world, this idea of being loved is totally alien. They have no idea what real love means. Their parents, for all their good points, their parents often don't show kids love nowadays. They just yell at them. And are like, almost annoyed at their presence. It's like, well, why'd you get pregnant then? If you don't like your kids, what's the point? There are so many people that have gone through the world from a fatherless existence that don't know the true love of God. They don't know any kind of love at all. And the idea of being loved with a self-giving love is totally alien. They haven't got a clue. And similarly, this idea of being chosen. This idea of being chosen, completely bizarre concept. Because they only know this idea of fleeting acceptance. Of maybe one minute being loved and the next minute being completely rejected. Just kind of here 1 second and gone the next. And this rejection is so much more than that old adage of how many people chose you for the football team. It's not like that. It's not that kind of rejection. That's ridiculous rejection. We can all deal with that. This is rejection that cuts to the core. But in Christ, we have the antidote to the lies of the enemy that say you cannot be loved. We have the antidote to the lie. There is no such thing as you not being able to be loved. There is nobody incapable of being loved. There are some difficult people, I admit. And there are some people that no matter how much you love them will never accept your love. God still loves them. But today, friends, know that you are loved and chosen by God. get a fresh revelation. Let's pray right now. Father God, in the name of Jesus and by the power of your Spirit, come. And where we need a fresh revelation of the love of Jesus, give it to us now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Love of God, be shed abroad in our hearts. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And then the next thing Paul talks about, moving on from verse 4 to verse 5. Remember the full conviction of our conversion. He talks about the beginning of the faith of the Thessalonians. Because our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of persons we proved to be among you for your sake. Paul didn't come just with words. He came with power. Something happened at the same time. The Spirit of God was at work in their hearts. And what's more, they responded. They felt the presence of God at work and they responded. What he's saying here to them is, you had an experience of God. Don't forget it. Friends, many of us will remember the first time we came to that understanding of Jesus' love for us. Many of us will understand, will have had some kind of experience with God when we first accepted Christ. It may have felt different for you, it will have felt different for me, because we're all individuals, but we will have all had some kind of experience of God's love coming to us at some point in our lives. And if you haven't, I implore you, in the name of Jesus, do something about it today. Because it was full conviction. You see, you can't divorce cognitive assent to the doctrines of the faith, to use a posh phrase. You can't just think about it. You can't just accept Jesus based on logic. There has to be a moving of God's Spirit. There has to be some experience. You might accept it in your brain at one stage and then your heart will catch up later. You never know. But we've all got to have experience. You can't divorce the experience from the mental assent to it. Paul doesn't do it and neither should we. Why does Paul talk about this? If the Spirit of God was working in their hearts to draw them to himself, then the Spirit of God will work in other people's hearts to draw them too. You see, friends, it's not your job to convert anybody. It's not my job to convert anybody. I couldn't convert a flea if I tried. There's no way I could do that. It's the Spirit of God at work in the world, in us, through us, and in the hearts of everybody else that we're talking to. This is part of being a people of hope. Remembering that even when we were drawn by this, we had to be drawn by the Spirit of God to faith in Christ. And as we remember that, takes our eyes off the situation of trying to convert somebody and places it on the work of God in that person so that they become believers, that they have their heart, they have an experience of the love of God. Afresh, full conviction. They heard the word and they made a decision either way. Excuse me again. And the last thing Paul talks about is be imitators of Christ. He said in verse 6, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For in spite of persecution, you received the word with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit. I love this verse because in the midst of persecution and struggle, when everybody else around them was saying, oh, you ridiculous people, we worship idols who have lots more power than this ridiculous Christian God that you're talking about. How ridiculous you are. And in the midst of that kind of ridicule, here they are receiving the word with joy. They weren't miserable. They weren't kind of like, oh, I suppose I better believe in Jesus. It's a bit like people coming to church. Well, I suppose I better go to church this morning. Oh, well, I suppose I better talk about Jesus to somebody today. Through gritted teeth for the love of God. What's the point in that? Renounce your faith. If that's your attitude, renounce your faith. Because that's not, I don't want to be around that. No way. No thank you. Not at all. They were being persecuted. We don't know what persecution is in this place at all. They were being persecuted, and they received the word with joy. What's more, they became imitators of Paul. They imitated Paul and his companions, and so they imitated Christ. And this imitation is a key part of Paul's ministry wherever he goes. And he says it in Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And he says it again in Ephesians 5 verse 1, be imitators of God, therefore as chosen and beloved children. What do children do? They look at their parents and they copy. And again in Hebrews, that famous verse in chapter 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders in the faith, consider their way of life, and imitate their faith. Friends, part and parcel of this whole journey of discipleship that we're on is to be imitators of Christ. With all joy, receive the word he gives us and live it out. And how does that happen? Well, one practical suggestion, huddle groups. I'm in a huddle group with a church in Harrogate, so we do it via the internet on Skype video calls at the moment. So in the next few months, and already, I'm beginning to pray about God identifying to me leaders who will begin to have their own huddles. And then eventually we'll all be in some kind of huddling experience. Huddling isn't small groups. Small groups is different. It's totally different. You can have small groups and you can have huddles. Huddles is intentional discipleship, where we ask these two questions. What's God saying and what am I doing about it? And everybody in the huddle holds each other accountable to each other to say, okay, right, last week we talked about this, or last time, you might meet fortnightly. Last time we talked about this, Ian, you said you were going to do this. Have you done it? And everybody has the right to ask each other the question, you said this, have you done it? That's discipleship. Accountability. High accountability. Low control, high accountability. So that's one way we can begin to learn to imitate Christ. What's God saying and what am I doing about it? And who am I accountable to make sure it gets done? When that happens, our works of faith, as Paul talks about in verse 3, and our labor of love and our endurance of hope will be so evident that the report about our faith and our hope will spread throughout the whole place, just like the Thessalonians. Because whatever happened, it spread like wildfire, and everybody knew about it. Be imitators of Christ. What's God saying? What am I doing about it? And who am I accountable to? So friends, the Thessalonians were a people of hope. For the people of those regions, report to us what kind of welcome we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is coming. These were a people of hope. Hope in the reality of Christ's resurrection. That what happened in Christ will happen for the rest of the world. That Jesus is coming once again, and we will be saved from the wrath that is to come. And we can be those people, knowing who we are in Christ, never losing that full conviction of what happened when we first came to Christ, imitating Christ in all things. Friends, I want to be that church. I want to be like this church. So full of hope. that it just spills over into every part of our existence. Shall we pray together? Father, I am so acutely aware that there are some of us, given our experience of life, given our present circumstance, given the difficulties we may have faced as we've grown up and as we've had an adult life, I'm acutely aware that some of us are not full of that hope of the resurrection. That some of us, because of the way we've been brought up and the way we've struggled through life, we've just said, well, I just want to escape. Lord, resurrection has nothing to do with escaping reality. It has everything to do with being completely made new. Being renewed and refreshed completely and utterly to live with you for eternity on the new earth. New heavens, new earth. God recreates, he resurrects the whole of his creation. We look forward with hope to that day, and I pray for those of us that cannot see that you would open our eyes, that the scales would fall, that our hearts would become soft and not hard anymore, and that we would be a people of hope, a people who look forward to the time when Jesus comes back and we are resurrected with him. Father, we see this example of the Thessalonian church, how they were so enthused and filled up with God that they imitated Christ, and that their faith was spoken about everywhere. Yes, please, Lord, let that be our testimony of faith. And Lord, where we need to work on certain things, Lord, we give you thanks for what you're doing already, and we pray that you keep doing it and double it and make it more. Please, God, increase in us what you're doing. And I pray for the power of your Spirit at work in the world, that you would, as you work in us, that you'd be working in those we live and work amongst. That as we bless them in prayer, that your Spirit would work on them and they would come to full conviction of the knowledge of Jesus Christ and his love for them. And Father, where we need a fresh revelation of your love and your choosing of us, will you come now and bless us, we pray. Holy Spirit, we give you ourselves afresh. And we say, sweep away the chaff. And may the truth of the light of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, come afresh to us today, that we might truly be a people of hope. And these things we give you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.